This morning, I'm going to focus on just one part of this big chunk of scripture we have before us. I think we have Luke 10, parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, all the way to 11, 13. But not going to have time to do all that. There's a lot there. So if you don't mind, feel free to read the rest of it on your own, but I'm just going to deal with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Before I do that, I want to give a clue as to what I'm talking about. And Craig already kind of gave us the clue. Christ redefines our world, and it's our job. It's our job as followers of Christ to yield to Him and let that redefining occur. Otherwise, who are we? We're who we were before we met Him. He has to change our world. Let me just read something from the book of Philippians that Paul wrote to these people. He said, chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. Now, for those of you tax collectors, tax preparers, right? You know that there's two columns, profit and loss, and that's everything comes down to profit and loss. Paul is saying everything that was in the profit column is in the loss column. Christ redefined something for him, something very basic in his life. Everything in the profit column now has been redefined by Christ as loss. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. This man's been through an awful lot to make him look at his previous life. And you can read about what he thought his previous life was just in the beginning verses of chapter 3, about what he thought righteousness was, about what he thought legalism was, about what he thought as being a Pharisee. He thought that was very profitable. That was wonderful. But he said it's rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. How does this happen? Before I was a Christian, I knew certain people who had changed, and I thought they'd flip their wigs. It's the way I think about people now who have gone off to a new way of thinking, and I don't understand how they lost track and their grounding in reality. I thought these people who were now following Jesus and carrying their Bible, I thought something happened. How did it happen? Okay, so that's what Paul did, but he wasn't the first who met Jesus, right? And he's not the last. The rest of us, he's flipped the script on all of us. If you're here this morning and you know Christ, I'm sure you are not what you were before you met him. I'm sure he's kind of redefining some things for you. He's pulling you this way, and he's through the Word and the Holy Spirit is giving you the ability to yield to his new definition that you didn't buy into before. It's taken time for some things. Some other things just changed overnight. But nevertheless, he's in the business of turning you into his image. So, let's go now back to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to find out how the apostles of Jesus, early believers, how he redefined one issue that came up in their lives that Christ decided, I have to redefine this for them, and they need to change. They need to yield. They need to yield to my direction here. So can we pray? Because this talks about life and our stubbornness and our need to yield to Christ, which the flesh dies hard. So, Father God, we are here before you, and we're allowing these ancient words to speak to our hearts. May we listen May we be clear on what we hear. May you give me clarity of thought. May you give me the ability to represent your word honestly. And may we also be aware that we need to yield as your Holy Spirit grants us the power to yield to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Okay, you're in chapter 10, right, of Luke, and you're on verse 25. But don't read it yet, please, because when I say Samaritan to you, I don't know what that means yet. And so I want to lay a little background to where when I say Samaritan, you have a really clear idea of where they were in their time. So if you don't mind, to the Jews, historically, they didn't feel they were better than others, even though you may read things, but they didn't feel they were better. But you may want to look at it as concentric circles, right? Concentric circles. And there was a hierarchy of those concentric circles. And God was right in the middle, the bullseye of all these concentric circles. So, guess who was the first circle closest to God? Guess who habitated that one?
The Jews.
The Jews, of course. Okay. All right, perfect. Who habitated the second circle? Well, the first one actually wasn't the Jews. It was observant Jews, namely those who were adept at the law, Pharisees. Okay, observant Jews. So the second circle then would be just Jews, like Galileans. They didn't have much use for Galileans. They were said, these sinners, Galileans are untaught. No wonder they believe in Jesus. They're all a bunch of dumb Galileans. They don't know the law like we do. Otherwise, they wouldn't be following this false leader. So, but they're still Jews, so they still get to be in there because they're covenant people, right? So the first one are observant, legalistic, pharisaical Jews. That's the first circle. Second one would be just Jews. Now the third one would be Jewish women, okay? Because there's a prayer. They pray, it's a morning prayer. Like I said, blessed are you, Lord God of the universe. I thank you for not making me a woman. It's a prayer, it's in the prayer book. They pray, for those who observe it, they pray that every morning. Then there are Gentiles. Then there are slaves. And then there are pagans, worshipers of the sun and the moon, and just idol worshipers. So, and it goes on and on, depending on who's building the hierarchy. But we're definitely not in the top three. I'll tell you that, folks. You're not even in the top three. You may be a JV, but you're not in varsity. So they also pray in their prayer that they thank God that they're not born a slave, and they're not born a woman, and they're born a Jew. So that's the prayer that they think of that. Now, where are the Samaritans on this circle? Well, like most civil wars, the hatred and the despise they felt for Samaritans was stronger than they felt for pagans. There's just something strange about a family feud. It's very strong, stronger than them hating other people. You can hate your own family. Who did Jesus have the most trouble with? Pharisees. They were very observant. You think that these righteous people, he had the biggest problem with those who were closest, perhaps, to him in their thinking, but in their actual results, they were the farthest away. Let me read to you. The problem with the Jews and the Samaritans started back, you can read about it, is it 2 Kings chapter 16 or 17? Assyria came, took out all the Jews, the best, the cream of the crop, and brought in other people from other lands. And they brought back, and they changed the whole way of worshiping God. And they were still considered Jews by the southern Jews, but not really. They were considered an amalgamation and a strange one at that. In fact, remember John chapter 5? The Samaritan woman at the well talked to Jesus, said, you know, you people don't like us. He says, well, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. You worship what you do not know. So Jesus, you know, he will tell you the truth, but he's not going to say you're worthless. He didn't tell it to that lady. He was bringing her along, but he spoke truth to her. He said, you do not know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. So if the kindest man, the most long-suffering man in Judea at that time, Jesus himself, spoke this clearly to her, imagine what the other Jews who didn't feel the same love to the Samaritans. He said, you do not know what you're worshiping. It was a strange, bizarre, and at the time they thought they were Jews, but kind of separated brethren, sort of like Catholics think of Protestants, were separated brethren. We're sort of in the circle, but not really. So that's what happened. Did you know that the Samaritans tried to help the Jews rebuild the temple? Remember that time? And the Judeans, the Jews, rejected that. So they continued to try to, the Samaritans decided to stop the rebuilding. They got their feelings hurt. Well, anyway, they set up their own center up in Samaria, and over the years, the hatred developed, this ethnic hatred for each other, until Herod's people, the Hasmoneans, they actually destroyed the Samaritan temple. Did you know that? I can tell you a little bit more that Samaritans after Christ, about the big rebellion in AD 63 to 70, they helped the Romans destroy Judah. Yeah, they were part of that. So that kind of separated it, and for many years, I don't know if Israel, even to this day, recognizes Samaritans as Jews. I don't know. I don't know where that was, but for years they were forbidden to intermarry. Bad blood. So even during this time, let me give you a quick feeling for what, at this moment in time, in the Holy Land, that whole portion of Judea, Samaria, there was bad blood. Okay, we were just in John chapter 8 today about Abraham, right? And he's arguing with the Jews. Jesus is arguing with the Jews. And before that, they also told him in, John chapter 8 we were, in verse 49. Well, I remember the story somewhat. He says, those of you who hear God's word, hear my words. And you belong to your father, the devil. That's why you don't hear God. He says, what? Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and are demon-possessed? So this is what they thought. This is what these people, and read up further in John chapter 8. He's talking to, guess, believers in him. Those who were following him. Those who believed in Jesus. This is the discussion they're having. Weren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and are demon-possessed? So this is what they felt about Samaritans at the time. So now, I'll hold on to this thought. We're going to get right into the passage now, okay? So are you with me? You have a feeling for who the Samaritans are and how Judeans felt about them. There's no love lost. There was ethnic hatred. They despised the Samaritans. Okay, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Very good. So far, so good. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, and who is my neighbor? This is an expert in the law. These are highly trained people who would study the oral law, the Talmud, okay? And so they really know how to parse things and ask right questions. It's the Socratic method. If you ask a question, you discuss it, ask another question, you just clarify all this stuff, and you go on rabbit trails, but there's a lot of fun in doing that for these guys. But he wanted to test Jesus, And so he asked him, well, okay, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, okay, now the priest, this is the most righteous people in the eyes of the Jews. Aaron's sons. These people all can trace their lineage to Aaron. Okay, they're not just Levites. Levites are just part of the Levitical tribe. But the priests are specifically descended from Aaron. So they're the top. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Man, these are top notch. These are generals. These are colonels right here. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, they're not even in the same army. These guys are just worthless. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Oh, now this expert in the law, he's an expert in the law. That means he knows what's coming next, because this is the way they talk, they back and forth. He knew this was coming. So Jesus said, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And now he probably just choked on these words. This expert just was choking on these words. The one who had mercy on him. Go and do likewise. Okay. Now, question. Do you believe this expert in law had a change of heart, even based on this story? Keep it to yourself. I don't know. Let me ask you another question. Why do you think Jesus even brought a Samaritan? Why didn't he just choose somebody else? Why didn't he just say somebody else who may be a Jew, an observant Jew, may not have respected as highly as a priest or a Levite? He could have used but a Gentile, but a Canaanite. Or but a woman, or but a Greek, somebody. Why didn't he choose Samaritan? Well, just in the previous chapter, we have a story. At the end, as Jesus is coming from Galilee back to Jerusalem, he's going through Samaria. And you remember what happened there? He wasn't well received. Of course not. It works both ways. Jews don't like them. They don't like Jews. Mutual hatred. Mutual combat. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Now, see, it's not time to address this problem they have. Jesus looks, he listens. He knows what these men need, but this is not the time to address it. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and he went on to another village. Okay, now, boys, but we'll take. So when the opportunity came, these poor guys, they were set up like a bowling pin, right? And Jesus said, all right, here's the time. And here's another thing I'm going to do. I'm going to have myself talking to this expert in the law, and you guys are going to be listening to this story. And this just happened in the previous chapter, right? In the end of chapter 9. We're now in chapter 10. So I don't know what the time frame is, but it couldn't have been that long. So they probably heard this. Said, I wonder what he's trying to get to here. Is he trying to talk to us? Well, you know, there's a lot of things we could change, but I'll never change my feelings towards the Samaritan. That's not going to happen. But God, you can call me to something else. Now, remember, I'm going to come back to this thought. This was, who was it? James and John. Okay, remember that. James and John asked, shall we call down fire on these men? So, all these thoughts about Jews, this feeling towards the Jews, this is not taught in the Bible. You will never see anything in the Bible that says to think about Samaritans this way. There's no direction. How did that happen? They defined it themselves. Their oral law, in their Mishnah, in their rabbis, in their sages, they came up with this whole concept of how to treat Samaritans and where they are in the hierarchy. You're here, bing, 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 bing. Samaritans are way over here. That did not come from the scriptures. And what I'm saying is Jesus had to redefine this ethnic hatred because he's giving us a lesson. We have defined our worlds to ourselves. When you were young, the home you were born into, whatever values your parents raised in you, whatever jokes you laughed at when you were a kid, whatever friends you had in school, whatever stories you had, people at work, interactions you had with people, based on whatever they were coming from, stories you hear, websites you look at, you're defining your world and you're coming up with your feelings for things. And that's it. But Paul said, everything I had in my previous life is all loss. It's rubbish. Now, Paul could say that. And we say, yeah, Paul. But you all, and me too, we bring the same, we bring our same world when we meet Christ. And he sees what we need. And he knows when it's time to change those things in our lives. Something's changed immediately. Right after you get to know Christ, things happen. Other things take a while, but he's redefining, and if you're wise, if I'm wise, we will yield to the Holy Spirit. His power can redefine these things for us. Even hatred, ethnic hatred, which goes down very, very deep, and I don't even want to get into it from what I grew up hearing about Turks. I will even not even go there because it's amazing. It's the Samaritan, that's JV all-star stuff to compare what Armenians feel about Turks, how we were raised. Won't even go there, but I'm telling you, it's very, very strong. And other things maybe were not as strong, but I come with my own definitions when I came to Christ, and he says it is now time to rebuild high Valenzuela. I'm going to make him the image of me. I'm going to make him to where when people see him, when the time comes, they will see Christ in him. And I'm going to start redefining, and the work of redefining means I'm going to have to flip the script on you, Haig, and change everything. Just flip, turn everything upside down in my life. So, how does that happen? Okay. It wasn't time in chapter 9, but now he says it's still not time in chapter 10. He didn't say anything to them. He didn't rebuke them. When he knew what they were thinking, right? We know that Jesus knows what we're thinking at that time. He didn't call them on it. Our thought balloons are very large. Christ sees them all the time. He didn't say anything to them. But look at Acts chapter 1. Still not time. It's still not time to address the Samaritans. Still not time to address the Samaritans because one major thing has not happened in their lives yet. And I'm going to tell you what that is here in a second as I get to Acts chapter 1. It is not yet time to address the Samaritans. And now when we get to Acts chapter 1 after the resurrection, guess what? Now's the time. Boys, I'm flipping the script on you. I am now going to call you out on your hatred to the Samaritans. Everything that you were taught, everything that you learn, history, it may all be true, but it's not the way I want you to live. We're going to change it. You're going to reflect me. Remember the way I was with the Samaritans? That's the way you're going to be. I'm going to redefine it for you. Okay, so what is he telling them? Do not, I'm looking at verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. This is after 40 days have passed, after the resurrection. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So up to this time, they were witnesses to the resurrection, but they were scared, still scared, like little crybabies. And I would have been too. I would have been, I'm just telling you, these guys were scared to death. They were still hiding. They didn't know what to do, but they knew they saw Jesus, but there was no power there. There was nothing. They just knew Jesus. And he says, okay, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Right now you're hiding. You're hiding. You don't want anybody to know. Some of you are going to even go back fishing. You're giving up. You're going to have power. You're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria. Oh, he brought up Samaria. Brought up Samaria. Why? I don't understand that. Samaria to the ends of the earth. Christ redefines our reality, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we yield to that, and we change. And, you know, as a little warning, say, don't try this without adult supervision, right? We don't try to change and look at the scriptures. I'm not trying to be who I was before I met Christ. I would look at these people. My brother became a believer, and I started meeting some of his friends, and they were walking around with a Bible and smiling to each other and talking about the Bible and Jesus. And I said, I can be kind of deceptive. We, in our family, we sort of like lying. I'll just be honest with you. We like lying and driving. We try to enjoy playing games and stuff. But I could never do that. I knew I couldn't do that, and I don't know how they did it. So I said, they're crazy. That's all there is to it. This is what crazy people do. They're out of their minds. And I didn't know the simple thing. I had no power. I had no power to look at this Word of God. I was reading it, but I had no power. So Jesus said, wait right here, guys. Don't go anywhere. You wait here until the Holy Spirit comes on you. When you get the Holy Spirit, you're going to have power to take care of your fear in Jerusalem, and you're going to take your fear all over Judea. You're going to go into Samaria and all the world. That's what I'm going to do for you. He said, remember when he first came back? He told people, don't touch me. I have to go. He told the apostles in John chapter 15, I think he said, 16 maybe, says, I have to go, but I'm not going to leave you as orphan. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So until that time, they were orphans. They received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, excuse me, and they had power to, through the Holy Spirit, they were empowered now to start this redefining of who they were. And chapters 1 through 7 of Acts, it's Jerusalem, isn't it? They were witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. And then chapter 8, where are they witnesses? Samaria. Philip went into Samaria, and he, wow, what? Why would he go to Samaria? We hate these people. They're our enemies. They're worship idol worshipers. But because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to love and take the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were able to do that. Let's read something really quick in Acts chapter 8. Because I said I would come back to something that we saw a little bit earlier. Okay, so this whole thing that happened in Samaria, Philip was up there. He sent news back to Jerusalem. He says, these people are believing in Jesus, and they've received the Holy Spirit, and my goodness. And so Peter and John went up there to see what was going on. They did a little bit of regulating. They checked things out. And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. That's amazing. Preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Remember where they were before in Luke chapter 9? Lord, they were in Samaritan villages. They went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. On the way out, they said, do you want James and John? Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And now, the same John is in Samaria preaching the gospel to many people in many villages. Do you see how this redefining happens? Jesus knew they needed this. Now is not the time. We'll take care of that one step at a time. Now, your life, my life are similar. I don't know what your definitions were of who your friends are, what's important to you, what political feelings you have, what sensibilities you have about anything. It's not my business. I know what mine are, and I know that I've had to go through a time of redefining in my own life about what those are. And I got to read you. I'm going to read these three things and I'm going to quit about where people had their lives in an uproar and a tumult, upside down, because of redefining. Sometimes it's not easy to get things redefined for you and to yield to that. It's hard. Three things happen. I'm going to read you three experiences of people getting the redefinition handed to them loud and clear, and sometimes they accepted it, sometimes they didn't. But nevertheless, Christ does his job. Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica. The Jews, however, became jealous, so they brought in some troublemakers from the marketplace, formed a mob, sent the city into an uproar. They raided Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas, hoping to bring them out to the people. But when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here." You know, Christ has turned other people's lives upside down. And when it's your turn, as you move on with him, you feel there's tumult. And sometimes the yielding is not that responsive, and sometimes it comes with dragging your feet. But as obedient followers of Jesus, he continues. He's patient. He waits for the fruit to develop. Here's some other people. This happened in Corinth. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews coordinated an attack on Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. This man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law, they said. Change. Christ is redefining things that are contrary to the way you grew up, the way you thought. Change. Change. Do you yield to the change that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is calling you to? We have to. Here's another thing that happened in Ephesus. This is the guy who's got the most to lose. I think this was the metalsmith, silversmith. Now he's telling his fellow men. And you can see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in nearly the whole province of Asia, Paul has persuaded a great number of people to turn away. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our business will fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and her majesty deposed. So the stress, just the stress of this change and flipping the script and the tumult, all this is just stress. And what do you expect? Christ is changing your life. He's taken an enemy and turning him into a friend. He's taken everything that we thought was gain and he's turning it into loss. Okay? He's taken everything you thought was magnificent and he's making you think it's rubbish. That doesn't happen just real easy, folks. It really doesn't. It's work. But don't try it without the Holy Spirit, right? We don't grit our teeth and try to manage this sin. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to make these changes, stress, this tumult, this change that comes our way. It has to. We have no choice. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm assuming most of you I know. So I'm assuming you're all followers of Jesus Christ. He is not done with this process of redefining your world. We still have ways to go, folks. And you must yield to that. You have the power. I think 2 Peter since he has given us everything we need for godliness and power in this life. We have it. Just have to yield and take it. My last thought on this is, I don't want to make this a big deal, bigger than it really is, but how we change and how we yield affects others around us too. All those people whose lives that I saw changed before I was a believer, I thank them for yielding to Christ, because what I saw really told me that God is alive, that Jesus is real. It wasn't my turn to believe yet, but it bothered me, and I had to look into it deeper. Anyway, okay, so I'm going to go back to this hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans, and likewise, do you know, in that great rebellion, finally when Titus and Vespasian came down and they overthrew Israel, Jerusalem, they kicked the Jews out after that, and the Jews hadn't returned probably till maybe the last 100 years. They've established a presence again in Israel. It was a long time, folks, since AD 70 to the 1900s. Long time to be kicked out. And I'm not saying because they hated the Samaritans that caused that. It's all one big heap. Everything is all together. But I don't know if you know this, but the Samaritans, I don't know if you know this, but the Samaritans also aided the Romans. Read about that. The Samaritans aided the Romans in overthrowing and destroying Judea and Jerusalem. Yeah, that's true. I don't know if many people talk about it, but it didn't help the Jews. It caused great anguish for almost 2 millennia. But I'm going to say that I just focused on one issue today, this ancient hatred between those two people. We're not dealing with maybe such great things, but there are things that can create in us becoming unfruitful and powerless as we don't yield to the Holy Spirit. Christ is redefining you, and I implore you in his name to yield to the Spirit and follow that redefining of those things we all have in our lives that he wants to change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in convincing ways Christ redefines our world, and for our own good we must yield. Thank you for your goodness, for your kindness, for your giving us Holy Spirit. Cause us to see things in his light. Cause us to see how Paul starkly put his previous life that was all in the lost column, that was in the rubbish to take out, and how he saw the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ as the overarching goal and what he was most grateful for. So again, I pray that we will be wise. I pray that we will not be stubborn, but yield to the power of your Holy Spirit as we read in your word and as we hear the voice of Jesus speak to us. What needs redefining in our lives, and to accept his definition. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.